you for, because you're a God who speaks. You're a God who has ears to hear and who has a mouth to speak, and you do speak to us. And we ask that you speak to us through Mauricio this morning. And we pray that he be filled with your Holy Spirit, and that you use him to deliver to us the word that you have for us for such a time as this. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Can people hear me?
Yes.
Yes, very good. Okay. Party, you're on your own there. You can stay there, but I'll probably not be turning to you very much because I'm joking. I'll try and make sure I'll turn to you as well from time to time just to make sure you're included. We were singing that song, Light of the World, and I was just really thinking that, you and I, we were designed. We were assembled. We were put together. We were made to worship him. And when we worship him, it's like everything else around us doesn't really matter as much. So I don't know if it's for someone specific in here or for more people, but if you're going through a tough time at the moment, I want to just remind you that you were designed to worship him. So turn whatever it is you're going through into praise and into worship, and it will make a difference. The problems may not change, but the way you're looking at the problem will certainly change. Yeah, because you're looking from daddy's shoulders. Okay, very good. Will it pick up my heartbeat as well? All right, very good. Are you ready? Okay. So, I don't know if you remember, but I have actually been kind of doing this mini-series, and I really didn't, I was not planning, so I didn't really make a lot of fuss about this. I was speaking from Romans 8:23, that Paul speaks about the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's peace. It's righteousness. It is joy. So I spoke about joy, and I focused really on Paul's experience of joy, or Paul's concept of joy that is really going through trials. Rejoice, when you're going through a hard time, because it's all about making you more like more like Jesus Christ. And not sure everybody remembers, but we had I had some cookie dough. I think I'm hungry. We had some Play-Doh. Play-Doh and the little shape of a perfect man. Yeah, we had to fit that into the perfect man, and we had to squeeze it in and put some effort and apply some pain to the little dough man. And that is the joy that Paul talks about, of being shaped, of being formed into the likeness of Jesus. So we rejoice when we go through hard times, don't we? For the record, yes. Everybody put their hands up, and everybody is rejoicing when they go through trials. And I spoke about peace as well, shalom, and the meaning of completeness, of wholeness, of restoring, restored relationships. And we sort of zoomed through the book of Nehemiah when Nehemiah and his gang were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And when the wall was rebuilt, when shalom was complete, there was a series of things that then began to happen. The people started coming back, and there was the people entered into a new season of revelation of God. So that was pretty much my focus on peace. And I remember we tried to build a small Jenga wall, Yeah, it stood the test of time. So today we're going to look at righteousness. Thank you, Selva. So not all the slides are going to be there, but you have your Bibles. So, okay, excellent. So Romans 8:23 says that the kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that means the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of what the kingdom is like. Yeah, we might not experience full peace and joy and righteousness right now, but it gives us like, guys, this is a little bit of, you know, what God's kingdom tastes like. You know, this is just a foretaste. And righteousness is an attribute of God. That is who he is, right? He is right. He is always right and never wrong. We agree. Yeah, I guess we can agree on that. He is right, he's true, he's fair, he's consistent in everything that he does. He's impartial, unprejudiced, and he is actually 100% all his attributes, right? If we get, we say that he is right, he is 100% right. If we say he is a God of grace, he is 100% grace, 100% love. So he doesn't have to counterbalance, add a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Because when God saw the state that we were in, he was like, I'm going to throw some wrath on these people. But then I am also merciful. So maybe they got, you know, Father got together with the Holy Spirit and the Son. Okay, guys, what do you think? Should I maybe throw 70% of my wrath and 30% of my mercy to counterbalance? Jesus, what do you think, 50-50? What should we do? He is 100% everything. So the wrath had to be 100%. The love is always 100%. He is a full-on God who seeks a full-on relationship with every single one of us. Yeah? Not just a one-night stand. But it's a full-on relationship. He wants to put the ring on. Actually, is it the Passion Translation that says something about Jesus is the engaged, Holy Spirit is the engagement ring? Like he's the down payment? Yeah? He's coming back for you. He's coming back for us. It's amazing. Now, has the God of the Old Testament changed his heart? Had a change of heart, maybe when, you know, after Jesus came, sort of toned down his wrath. I'm always right, but I'm always right. But maybe we'll agree to disagree and. Maybe I could be 99% right and 1% wrong and let these guys off. Well, righteousness is at the very heart of the Old Testament and is at the very heart of the New Testament. Of course, it is easy to find passages in the Old Testament that talk about God demanding righteousness, demanding holiness, and things like that. I'm just going to read from Ezekiel. And here God is saying, however, if righteous people turn from their righteous behavior and start doing sinful things and act like other sinners, should they be allowed to live? No. Of course not. All their righteous acts will be forgotten and they will die for their sins. This is God demanding righteousness from his people. And it's not the only one example. There are so many. But we find righteousness at the heart of the New Testament as well. So when Jesus and the Jews, or the scribes and the Pharisees, had a little bit of an argument, it was a lot to do with righteousness, wasn't it? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were like, they measured their righteousness by their appearance and by their ceremonies, right? Don't get seen out there, you know, chatting with a sinner. Or don't sit at the table with, you know, with sinners. Don't get caught. And if you touch something unclean, make sure you scrub it 1,000 times. So the scribes and the Pharisees were, you know, those kinds of, they were like, they believed themselves to be the standard of righteousness. You know, you want to know what righteousness is about? Look at us. So it was all about appearance, and it was all about ceremonialism. And they were like putting God up in a platform, and there were like 1,000 steps, and you have to climb to get to God is, and it's only via your self-righteousness. Now, Jesus didn't come and said, guys, I'm going to bring you a new interpretation on righteousness. That's not what he did. He said, I'm bringing you the real understanding, the real meaning of righteousness. And Jesus actually starts off with a shocking statement, because everybody knew about the scribes, they knew about the Pharisees, and they knew that they were always playing the righteousness cards. We are righteous. But Jesus said to the people, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you think these guys, the scribes and Pharisees, they are righteous? They do everything by the law, everything by the book? Okay, I'm telling you this. If you want to get to heaven, you have to be better than these guys. So the bar was already pretty high. So Jesus raised it up just a little bit more. You're all aware of the Ten Commandments,
of course.
But if we go through the book of Leviticus, we will find actually 365, actually 613 commands. 365 of those are prohibitions, and 248 of those are positive commands. So it was a big law, big book, yeah, a lot of laws. Now, David, in Psalm 15, he reduced those 613 to 11. We're not going to go in detail, but if you want to check Psalm 15. And then Isaiah, in Isaiah 33, he reduced them to 6. Micah, Micah 6, verse 8, reduced it to 3. And Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, 4, reduced it to 1. He said, the righteous shall live by faith. So all those 613 commands were reduced to 1. Habakkuk, in the end, look at all of that. 613, okay. We'll summarize it in the righteous shall live by faith. You can only be righteous, you can only be right with God by faith. Now, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus did the talk, but he didn't really walk the walk. Because he talked about being righteous. Jesus didn't call himself righteous, but he talked about righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the kingdom. But in John 10, for example, there was a great division among the Jews, because many of them thought that Jesus was this, you know, big fat sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can this guy be the Son of God? He's breaking one of the rules, one of the 613 rules. He's breaking one of them. He is not the Son of God. Okay, we have a slide, I believe. We have a verse in Romans 3:22, and it says, and Paul is reminding us that now, independently of the law, the righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light through Jesus Christ. And all who believe in him receive that gift. So Habakkuk understood that well. The righteous shall live by faith. The bar is too high. Jesus came and raised it up, you know, even higher. It is a gift. If righteousness were a coin, maybe one side would read, God is just, and the other side, God justifies. He demands justice, but he also the God who justifies. If it were a one-sided coin, never seen one of those, God is just. Probably, yeah. That wouldn't be very helpful, would it? Okay, he is just. What can I do to be in the right with this God that could consume me in a second with 100% of his wrath? But on the other side, he justifies. So he justifies the sinner, and in the process, he shows himself fully just. So how come? Sometimes my kids do things and I feel that bubbling inside. It's not a bubbling of joy. Parents know the feeling. But I try and, you know, not react on the spot. I sort of go to my little, balance. Is it balance the word I'm looking for? Yeah. And then, okay, I'm really angry, but I'm not going to throw 100% of my anger on them because I don't want to scar them for life. So I'm going to add a little bit of my love, a little bit of my mercy. And, okay. The longer I take to deal with the problem, I find that, I may be just adding 5% of my anger. And when I get there, it is gone. But God, in the process of justifying us, of letting us off the hook, he showed himself to be still fully just and fully right. Okay, brace yourselves for a very long passage. I'm reading from the Message. That's why it's long. So Romans 3. It's just amazing how it's put in the Message and how it just, you know, highlights this amazing truth that God is so just, but in the process of justifying us, he didn't, decrease or diminish any of that, of his justice. You know, he was full on just. So I'm reading from Romans 3 verses 21 through to 26 from the Message. We have it there. Well, let's read it. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, I think this is the end of the, we're starting from the end of the passage. Go back maybe 20 slides, I'm joking, 3. It begins with what Moses and the prophets witnessed. Very good. To all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them, Gentiles and Jews, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. Whoo! God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. That's amazing, isn't it? So God didn't just decide not to press charges. All right, I changed my mind. Now I'm going to press charges. These guys are, I think they're kind of cool. I'll let them off. I will, we'll change the details in the, you know, the restriction order. They can come a bit closer. I think they're fine. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. On the cross of Calvary, he poured out the full measure of his righteousness. The full measure. It's difficult for us to picture God angry. I believe some of us. But just imagine 100% of his wrath. I don't know, have you ever thought of maybe going for a swim in hot lava? It's not the kind of thing you think about. But maybe this is a small percentage of receiving, you know, the fullness of that wrath. And on Jesus, God poured 100% of that wrath on the cross of Calvary. Everything that he had built up through the years, looking at all the disobedience, looking at all the profanity, looking at everything that just, you know, was just filthy in his eyes, he poured his wrath on his beloved son. In Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world, justice was satisfied. We're made just. And in the process, he shows himself 100% just by just pouring out his entire wrath on his son. You know, I think it's healthy to, I'm not saying that everyone should do this, but from time to time, I watch the Passion of the Christ, not the entire film, sometimes when I don't have the time, but I just really go to that scene when Jesus is, you know, the pre-crucifixion period, that he's being, you know, beaten and disfigured and finally crucified. And for me, I find it healthy just to go back and just remind myself of the level of sacrifice that Jesus made for me, for you. We have another slide, Romans 3:24, from the Passion. Through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness, his gift of love and favor that cascades over us, all because of Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. It's amazing. We were liberated from the guilt. You know, sometimes we sin, we go, oh, we beat ourselves up, carry so much guilt, everything I've done. He's freed us from that. Of course, we sin, we deserve the punishment. He freed us from that. And from the power of sin. I don't have to sin. I can choose to sin, but I don't have to, because I'm set free from the power of sin. Yeah, from the guilt, from the punishment, and from the power. Those three things. Just an amazing accomplishment at the cross. Now, the good news is that grace is free for all because of one man. One man, Jesus Christ. It is a gift. What do you do when you receive a gift? You say thank you. Very good. Oh, I just happened to see a gift sort of lying there in the corner. Oh, it's got my name on it. Thank you, guys. Oh, there's a note. Let me just read it. Oh, from Jesus, with love. Actually, with lots of love. Right. Great. I'm going to open it when I get home. So when you receive a gift, you say thank you, but also you open it, I guess. Yeah? Is it rude to open gifts in front of people?
No.
Especially when you're the only one who's got it. Okay, so I'm going to open this. See what's inside. Nice wrapping paper. Okay. Try not to make too much mess. Okay, for the record, those that are listening online, I just stumbled into a gift with my name on it. It's a box, very well wrapped. Wow, and it's silver on the outside and red on the inside. Wow. Oh, it has a note on it. It says to Mauricio, it doesn't say to John, so there could be a lot of Johns in the meeting. But I'm the only Mauricio, as far as I know. Okay, I'm opening the gift, because it's not rude to open gifts in front of people. Okay. Whoa. Look at this. Wow. Very, very... Sorry, I'm making a mess. Oh, look at this. Wow. Nice pumps. You call them pumps still? Trainers, yeah. Written righteousness all over them. That's amazing, isn't it? I'm just going to see if they fit. Could be for someone else. I'm glad I'm not wearing my holy shoes, my holy socks today. Whoa, they fit perfectly. Look at that. That's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Righteousness is a gift, and I'm meant to walk in it. Oh, that's amazing. Now, what does it mean to be the righteousness of God? Because that is what he calls us, isn't it? You are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians in the next slide. It says, for he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we see that God's deal here was not about actions. It was nothing to do with actions. He didn't say, okay, Jesus, you go there and you sin a little bit. Okay, and then we trade the things that you did wrong and for the things that they did wrong, and they will start doing things right. He didn't do that. God was all about the identity. He went straight to the core. Jesus, you become sin. I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. So you become the thing that I hate the most. You become sin. And then they will become my righteousness. I don't know about you, but as a new Christian, I really felt a lot under pressure. Jesus made things right with God for me, and now I have to keep things right. Yeah? I don't know in school if you ever experienced that, but I remember growing up, it was kind of normal for teachers to say on the first day, okay, guys, you're all sort of grade 10 students or A or whatever. So I look at you. I don't know you. You're all 10 for me. But if you mess up or if you're late in handing in papers and things like that, and then you become a 9, you're still good, but now you're a 9. So I give you 10, but it's really, it's really up to you if you keep that 10 or not. You know, if you start coming late to class, If you misbehave in the classroom, you're an 8, 7. It's really down to you because I see you as a 10. But then you're the ones who are going to work your way down until you're 1 or a 0. And I think that, you know, the understanding that I had is like, okay, God, Jesus may be right with God. I am a 10. But I have to keep that 10 status. And if I mess up, and if I'm down to 9, I beat myself up. And I try and do everything I can to be that 10 again. Yeah? To be righteous, to make myself righteous again. My self-righteousness. You know what God calls our self-righteousness? Filthy rags. And the word here really is to do with, you know, the garments that women would wear, you know, to hold the bodily fluid from the menstrual cycle. So it's, you don't wash it and use it again, do it? I don't know. Probably not. You just throw it away. It's just filthy. It is filthy. So that is what Jesus, that's what God is saying. Guys, you're 10. If you think you're a 9 or if you think you're an 8 and you have to work your way up to being a 10, that is filthy rags. Stop trying. Put on your righteousness shoes and just walk. Walk in the righteousness that I have given to you as a gift. If I try and if I try and, you know, use my own self-righteousness to get myself right with God, what I'm saying is Jesus died in vain. Isn't it? What he did was not good enough because I have to add a little bit. I have always to keep adding a little bit. And whatever I do, I will still fall short. Let's stop trying and start living. How about that? I'm nearly there. Nearly where? Nearly halfway. No, I'm joking. Coming to the end. Now, in Romans 12:2, it's a very famous passage. Paul is talking about the pattern of the world. And actually, we were all, that is the kind of pattern that we experienced, that we were born into this. You have to prove yourself by the things that you do, by the things that you achieved, and things like that. When you're having a chat with someone, you don't know the person. It's kind of like, you know, you're exchanging, you know, just that kind of information, who you are and, you know, what you do, what you work with, and the amazing things that you do. You know, check out my Facebook status. My life is perfect. But actually, Paul is saying, guys, that is the standard of the world, but you need a brainwash. Don't think like that anymore. Yeah? Come into the, come under the, you know, the powerful word of God and have a brain wash. 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake is a word that is connected with sobering up. Come on, sober up. Don't get drunk. Awake from ignorance. It is the very same word that is used in the prodigal son story. He came to his senses. He woke up from his ignorance. And he knew that he didn't deserve, but he knew where he belonged. Yeah? We know we don't deserve it, but we know where we belong in the Father's house. So who you are has already been proved. Yeah? By Jesus' death on the cross. Now we have to just to reap the benefits. Wear the shoes. Walk in them. Start spending the money that's been transferred into your account. Well, Romans 5, I think we have it there. Romans 4, 5. It is faith that transfers God's righteousness into your account. Start spending it. Come on. Be prodigal in that sense. Spend it. So righteousness is lived by faith. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do. Romans 1:17, in the gospel, the righteousness of a God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. So righteousness is a status. Yeah? It is a position. It speaks of a position. I've been grafted in the true vine. I don't know if people are aware of the grafting process, how it works, but the vine has got to be bruised, has got to be cut open, yeah? So the wild branch can be inserted. The true vine has to experience some sort of damage in order for the grafting process to be successful. So righteousness speaks of my position, where I am, where you are, connected in the true vine, but also speaks of my rights. John 1:12-13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have the right, we have the power. There's nothing that stops us from being children of God. As children usually do, they imitate their parents, don't they? You can see how my kids are so well behaved. And I believe I shared this before, but I used to read a passage in the Bible. I actually used to skip it. But 1 Peter, I think it's there, 1:16, would just cause me so much hassle. Because I was reading it from the perspective of have to, must. I have to, you know, spend all my energy to be holy. Because he is holy. But actually, I have a new identity. I'm walking in the shoes of righteousness. I will just imitate my dad. And because he is holy, I am holy. I'm not saying I have this fully grasped and working perfectly in my life. Because when the rubber hits the road, I find out that I'm barefoot. And I have to run home and get my righteousness shoes. But I think it is a revelation. I think it is, you know, getting to that point of understanding that I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God, and he has given me as a gift. He's given it to me as a gift, and I'm meant to walk in it. So what does it look like out there? What does it look like when I'm not here? But because he is holy, I am holy. Because he is righteous, I am righteous in his sight. So I don't know if anyone has maybe given a little bit of chance to the enemy and heard some of his lies, saying that God used to see you as a 10, but you know you messed up a little bit that you're now a 9, or you messed up so much that you're now a 2. I don't know if that applies to anyone here. Or maybe if there's any area in your life that you're still operating under that religious mentality, I have to. You know, I have to make that effort. I have to climb the steps to reach, you know, the holy mountain so that I can be holy like the holy God. Of course, I am 100% in agreement with Paul when he says, you know, because of grace, because of everything that God has given to us, it doesn't mean that we have to right to go on sinning. That's not what I'm trying to sell here. The Bible is still very true, and Romans is a great book to read from time to time
and just be blown away.
Or if there's anyone here that maybe you haven't had the chance to receive that, you know, that understanding or that sacrifice, that Jesus just took on himself the full wrath, the full anger, 100%, just to make you just right with him. Or maybe, I don't know, if you really feel that... Yeah, I really need a kind of closer and more intimate relationship with Papa so that I can imitate him more.
So I've given you a few ideas on how to respond to this message, if you'd like to.
Or if there's anything that I haven't covered, but you would still like to come for prayer, I would love to pray for you. Guys in the vision team would love to pray as well. Selva is going to play a song. He's not going to come on the keyboard, but he's just going to play from there. So if you feel you want to respond to this in any shape or form, please do come. I'm not going to borrow you, sorry, I'm not going to lend you my righteousness shoes because they were made to fit.
But you have to find yours and walk in them. Meeting has come to an end. If people want to go for tea and coffee, you're free to. But if you want to stay and receive prayer or pray for somebody, please do stay.
pay my ransom. You have won my heart. You have won my heart. You have won my heart and all my affection. Yeah. Hallelujah, love has come. Hallelujah, love has come. Hallelujah, love has come to bring us back. I give my life away, but love came.